manner that all ecclesiastical persons, whatever, shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of discharging every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger. And as Jesus Christ has appointed a regular government and discipline in his church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere with, let, or hinder the due exercise thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians according to their own profession and belief. It is the duty of the magistrates to protect the person and good name of all their people in such an effectual way that no person suffered, either upon pretense of religion or of infidelity, to offer any indignity, violence, abuse, or injury to any other person whatsoever, and to take order that all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies be held without molestation or disturbance. So at the time of the writing of this, they were very clear on what is called, what people call the separation of church and state. That they saw the governor as having these specific gifts from God that he's supposed to exercise, and that's all that he's supposed to do. He's supposed to stay in that realm, and the church then stays in its realm and does not seek to control the emperor or the king or by whatever name he is titled. We have come to a point that is just about opposite, because we've come to a point so large in its antichrist mentality that the subduing of the church has become a reality and the expression of things biblical has been really shut down in places of learning, in smaller schools, in colleges, or seminaries, wherever they are. The education and the biblical principles are not there. And they've gotten off into other areas which are not beneficial to the believer at all and do not allow the believer to have a right understanding of their position before God and their relationship to the civil authority. So we have confusion, and that's not going to get better. That's going to get worse. Over the last 2 days, I have been spending some time in a study on artificial intelligence, and the progress they have made is so enormous it's hard to comprehend, but it opens up parts of the book of Revelation more clearly to understand some of the things it says, especially in chapter 13. So we talked last week about the churches. The church should not be interfered with, either in their definition of religion or in their practice of religion, whether it's within the walls of the church or whether it is in public domain, that the church is to have full authority, which is given to it by Jesus Christ, to go out and function. Now, when I got down in this appendix that I wrote, I get down to the point where I'm going to explain the different views. What are the different views of this relationship? And the first one I call the pretended view. Defining the word pretended means to hold out and have a false appearance. It's pretended. It's not real. So people pretend to have authority, which God never gave them. But nonetheless, they exercise it within the realm that they live. There is a pretended Christianity. There are people who call themselves Christian and who go through some form, as Paul said, they would have a form thereof, that they go through some form, whatever that form might be, but the sound teaching of the word is not there, the discipline is not there, and they even corrupt the sacraments. So this is where we are in this day's world. There is this pretended view, but it's held out as being the correct view. So I said I use the term pretended view because it is pretended by modern educators, judges, legislators, bureaucrats, and media, that this was the view of the founding fathers, what they call the founding fathers. This is how they saw religion. And so they keep bringing up that one phrase, separation of church and state. And they bring it up from their own perspective to accomplish their own ends, in which they are saying to us that we have to shut up and they have full authority to do everything. I made a list of the things that they control and have authority over, and it's in my book that I put in there as this guy is thinking about it. So I said, this is the view of separation of church and state. I illustrate this way. This is somewhat like saying that a father, who also is a grocer, ceases to be a grocer at home and ceases to be a father at work. That is, unless he happens to be humanist, in which case he's supposed to practice his humanism in both places. The fact that some of the same people who, this is in the past, the fact that some of the same people who attended church on Sunday were serving as magistrates on Monday. Since consistency, not hypocrisy, was vital in judging man's character, it becomes ridiculous to think that they would study divine law on Sunday and then exclude it from their judicial decisions on Monday. Quite the contrary. One who learned thou shalt not steal on Sunday used that rule to judge the thief on Monday. Nonetheless, those who hold to this prevented view also hold power over the schools, the media, and so forth, so that's the only one we hear. In the statist view, that's the pretended view, the statist view, which is a secular humanist, atheistic position on the role of government, actually surrenders all authority to them. And I made this list as I was going through writing, and it was coming to my mind. I put it down. I don't even know if this is the whole thing. What do you have to have the state's authority to do? How big is this Goliath that has developed that wants to tell you about everything? And I just made a list. You have to have their permission to drive a car. You have to have their permission to build a house. You have to have their permission to own land, and that by that I mean if you don't pay your property tax, is that what they call it, your property tax, then you can lose the property. So you have to have their permission. You have to have their permission to teach in a school. You have to have their permission to be a police officer or a justice of the peace or anything within the legal realm. You have to have their permission to get married. You have to have their permission to discipline a child. How can you, so you give it a timeout instead of giving it the rod of correction. You have to have their permission to be a judge. You have to have their permission to run for public office. You have to have their permission to speak out, because if you speak out incorrectly, you can be charged with hate speech. And because you spoke a biblical truth against sodomy, for example, you can be taken to court and you can be sentenced and you can be put in prison for exercising hate speech. So what has happened, the government, instead of being a minister of God to thee for good, the civil government has become a god unto itself. And this has grown, and we go back to the origin of what became the United States, starting with the 1620 coming of the separatists who were reformed, who had an absolute conviction that the Bible was their what we call rule of faith and practice. This is what we're supposed to do, believe, this is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And this was an absolute. And so the judgment of what would be their civil authority in every case was taken from the scripture. Somebody did something, they were accused of doing something wrong, they went to the scripture, they said, here's the law of God on this, therefore here's the penalty that you have to pay. And those people were taught in a college that was designated specifically to teach the biblical law to the magistrate as well as to teach it to the preacher. So that on both sides of the street you had this unity, so what there was no distinction between Sunday and Monday. So those people that came on the Mayflower, that's where they stood. This was their way of life, and that's why they had to leave England, because in England it couldn't be their way of life. They had to be in subjection to the civil government, and by being in subjection to the civil government, they only could attend the Church of England, that which was approved by the king. They, by law, had to go there, and if they didn't go there, they could suffer all manner, lose their property, be imprisoned, have all manner of things happen to them. And so for that reason, they fled. So when they say they came for freedom of religion, people don't comprehend what that freedom of religion entailed, because the question was, could they be biblical in their approach to life, or could they not be biblical in their approach to life? So when they came, they brought that with them, and then this was the beginning, and we developed on a downward trend right from the beginning, because sin is everywhere, and this is how the devil works in contradistinction to God. He's always working in destruction. God is working in construction, and they begin to conflict, and there's always one or the other that's in power. There's never an equality. So if we take this list that I put out, and I say, we realize that all of these things require civil approval. Now, we're in a unique position up to this point. How long we'll be allowed to stay here, nobody knows, because it depends on what happens in civil government. And if they enact this new, whatever this thing is, Carol showed me on the phone. Carol, I didn't get it, so if you could bring it back up sometime, I would like to, you don't need to do it now, but I would like to have it so that I can more knowledgeably speak to it about the governor, what's the governor's name? Kasich wants to remove the Department of Education and the State Board of Education and establish this new agency that will have complete control over education, which I don't know how that will go, but it will be very easy then for that to go completely unconstitutionally to the exalting of the state over the church in the matter of education, which would put us in the position of not knowing whether they're going to allow you to have non-charter, non-tax-supported schools, or whether they're going to insist that in order to have a school, you have to be chartered, and if you have to be chartered, you have to submit to governmental authority as to what you can or cannot teach in the school and how it can or cannot be taught. So the church is in this conflict, and this is where the state is, in this idea that the secular humanists in their manifesto say that this is what has to happen. We have to humanize, we have to democratize, they said. We have to democratize the family, the school, the government, on down the business. Everything has to be democratized, which means that you remove central authority. So instead of having a father, a husband who is the authority of the home, along with the wife and mother, but God puts them in, and then they work in harmony. Because in Proverbs it says to the kid, you keep the law of your father, and also says keep the law of your mother, which means that those two people are standing on the same page. There is no separation, and what the child is going to be taught is going to come equally from each person with regard to a biblical input. So as you go along in that line, if the state begins to move and say you can't do that, then what we have to do is we have to make a decision as to whether we're going to do it anyway at the risk of arrest, imprisonment, fines, whatever they choose to do. That's the risk you take if you're going to stand and continue in the way you've been doing, with the sole purpose of training children for an eternity in heaven. You're training these kids to be effective in life, but ultimately you're training them so that they are going to go to heaven when they die. And that means you can't back off. You cannot go away from the biblical view of life in order to soothe this giant up here that wants you to stop teaching, and they can even charge you with bullying and all that sort of thing because you're training your child. So in this pretended view that we have, we say the magistrates have this authority, and in the statist view, they concur with that, and so. They have final authority over financial matters. Now, how do they have final authority over financial matters? Well, first of all, they have the authority to determine what is acceptable as currency, and they have the authority to determine the value of it. So, and this has been going on in this continent now for 300 years, 400 years almost, going on in this continent. We're, 2 years away from 400 years since the pilgrims got off the boat. So for 400 years, we've been on this down slide, very slowly moving away from, to the point where we are now, where they can say, what will we accept as currency? And if they accept only a card, for example, then everything else is shut out. And if you take the progression going from 1620 up, in 1620, for example, now this is not just in 1620, but at that time, the things that were accepted as currency were things like gold, things like cows, things like farm implements, whatever it might be, they bartered. And if this guy had a product that this guy wanted, they could sit down and work out a deal, and it might be an exchange of salt. It might be whatever they were using that was acceptable to the other person. This is called bargaining. And when one person has the power to determine the value of an object, you lose that. I told the kids on many occasions now, I dared them to go into Sparkle Market, go pick up an item, walk up to the cash register and say to the cashier, look, here's how much I'm willing to give you for it. You got a price on this thing, but I don't want to pay that price. Let's bargain. You want $4, I'm willing to give you $2. And then see how far you get, because it ain't going to work. And they're going to say, either you pay the $4 or we take it back and we'll put it back on the shelf. So in the beginning, in financial matters, you had this exchange where offering maybe a service for a good, or a good for a good, and this was called bartering. We went from that to coins. So now you could have gold or silver coins, and even in the beginning, they even were using, what's the third metal that they used? What were pennies made out? Copper. They were using gold, silver, and copper. Then they reduced that to gold and silver, then they removed, now you came down to gold, but it was coins. When the Constitution was written, that was the only thing permissible to be used as currency was gold or silver coin. There was no paper allowed. Then after that, we moved from the coins to paper, and now you have a piece of paper basically in itself has no value. It only has value as the civil government, specifically the Federal Reserve Bank in America, allows it to have. So if you go into any place to make a purchase, since you can't barter, and since they won't accept a cow, and they want something like that, you walk in, they have a little device there that the girl hits the keys, and it puts a total up on there, and she says, this will be, and she gives it to you in dollars and cents. This is how much it is, all right? So you take an item from your purse that says a 1 or a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or whatever you happen to have on it, and you give it to her, but you have no authority to determine the actual value of it. That's determined somewhere else. That's called purchasing power. So what at one time had very great purchasing power. Why could you buy a car in 1935, a brand new car, for $700? And it was made out of better steel, and it ran just as well. It had features at that time were very, very new, and people were excited about. But you only had to pay $700. Why do you have to now go buy that car that is made out of much cheaper grade of steel, has all these features on it, and it's going to cost you $20,000? So instead of $700, you're going to pay $20,000. That's called devaluation. So you take your currency and you devalue it. And in the eyes of the people, the minds of the people, they have more money. Because now they're working for so much an hour at the thing, and it's always stated in dollars. We're going to make this much dollars an hour or this much dollars and cents an hour. But it's not stated in purchasing power. We're going to give you, so if you were to balance and say, we're going to give you a pay equal to what the guy had even in the 1950s, my dad was the highest paid painter in Trumbull County, and he made $55 a week. He was the highest paid house painter, $55 a week. So if you say, well, okay, this is what we're going to, no, wait a minute. If we're going to give you $55 a week, how much could he purchase with it? I've told you many times, Mom would send me to the store with a dollar, and I would get a gallon of milk, 4 pork chops, and a loaf of bread and get change. Maybe a small amount, 5 or 6 cents, but for a dollar, I was able to buy all that stuff and take it home. Now, go in today and buy exactly the same thing and see what it's going to cost you. So somebody controls this. It's not the church. The church has no control over it. This is done by the civil authorities somewhere or other at some place that we don't even know, but they're saying, You have no authority to put value on your currency. Only we have that. So that puts you into this predicament of having to have more and more and more. Jen has talked about the taxes in Champion. Well, if the civil authority can sit down and have a meeting and install a tax that does not require the voting of the people, or even if it does, they keep stalling taxes. What they keep doing is stealing money from the person. This is a form of theft. But since the civil government has the authority on this, you have no recourse. You can't go in and say, I'm not going to pay it. I told you this in this because it just popped in my mind. In the state of Ohio, according to the Constitution of the state of Ohio, in the Bill of Rights of the Constitution of the state of Ohio, you cannot be forced to support, erect, or attend any religious place with which you don't agree. Now, the public schools are all religious places. They are, the buildings are temples. The people that work in there are priests and priestesses. And they are promoting a religion that's called secular humanism. So according to the Constitution, you can't be made to pay property tax. Any part of the property tax is going to go to the support of that in theory. It actually says it in the Constitution. When it comes down to application, even if you took the Constitution, they probably would say you either pay it or we're going to sell your house. Not only that, we're going to raise it. So theft is now to the point of grand theft, so that Jen took a step to make it possible for her to make her house payment and have a little bit left over, and now the taxes keep creeping up, and the next thing you know, she's back in the same position she was and maybe even below it. This is because they have the authority to determine financial value. They have the ability to determine how they. So we went from wheat and so forth to coins, and then to paper currency, and now to electronic currency. So you have a card. I don't know how it balances out over at your restaurant, but I imagine there's a lot of people that use cards to pay with cards. I don't know how that would be in comparison to people that pay with cash, but usually what's happening is the cards are becoming more predominant. People don't have the cash, so they use their card. That's the way they do it. And the card is moving and moving and moving to the point that we will enter into a cashless society. Now, this is not hard to do. All you have to do is to establish if you went into Walmart and Walmart said, we don't accept cash, then you have to use your card. Or as they remove these cashiers, if they're finally taken out, the Sam still has two or three that are people-oriented cashiers, and they put in all these self things over there. So I always go where there's a person. If for no other reason, I like to talk to a person. I don't want to talk to a machine. And as they finally get to a point, they can eliminate those last three and say, the only way you can get out of here is to use your Sam's card. You have to put that in. If you put that in, then you can take this thing and go. Otherwise, you've got to put it back. Well, that's where we're moving to where finally, at some point, not too distant future, this could possibly open up. And now, this is now greater and greater control from the civil authority, and the church has no recourse. Many, many years ago, that's when everybody got mad and said, all I ever talked about was politics. I tried to tell them at that point that this was going to happen, and I gave some illustrations as to how this was progressing forward, and people denied, this is crazy, this can't occur. Now, all these years later, they're looking at it and they're saying, wow, it's really here. This is really happening. So the church is going to be in this, more and more moved to the prayer that says, give us this day our daily bread. Because if we get to the point, according to Revelation, if you can't enter in commerce in any way without the card, without the mark, then how are you going to get fed? The answer, only answer I know, is that God is going to find a way to feed you as you say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And that would be not only bread, that would be anything else you need. How are you going to keep the electricity on in your house if you can't engage in commerce? How are you going to have water supply in your house? How are you even going to have the ability? So you won't have the ability to use your commode if all of this is shut down because you don't have the card or the mark or however that is depicted. You don't have it. That means, according to the Revelation, you are completely shut out. So here is the church, the true church. Now, those that are not the true church, this ain't going to be a big deal for them. They're going to do this. They'll take it because their survival is at stake with regard to their bringing in money from people and doing whatever they do. Their survival is there. And as they look at their survival, not the survival of the gospel, but the survival of them, they're going to capitulate. And that's when Paul said, look, they're going to have a form of godliness, but they won't honor the power of it. So this is under this humanist status view. And in their manifesto, they said, if you oppose this, you have to democratize everything so that there is no authority, no central authority. And as a result, you have somebody opposing it. They said they have to either be modified or eradicated. So you either have to change your mind and submit to the emperor as the god you serve, or you have to be eliminated. Well, how do you eliminate? Well, you eliminate through execution, you eliminate through removal into confinement, you eliminate in whatever way you want to. And here is the Christian over here, especially the what they call a nominal Christian, which I don't even know what that is, or the average Christian, I don't know what that is, but a Christian, somebody who is really in Jesus and really have been redeemed and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, those people are going to have this power of prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I don't know how it worked out. I the only illustration I have is what God did for Israel in the wilderness. He gave them the manna, then he gave them the quails. And so they had sufficient to, because everything he gave them was perfectly nutritionally balanced. There was nothing in the manna. It probably didn't even have especially good taste to it, but it kept them perfectly healthy, yet they began to complain. So God could do the same thing at any time with his people, but especially with his people. So this humanist state says we have control over that. We have control over church discipline. So we've had court cases where a church fired an organist who was an adulteress. And she wouldn't repent, and so they fired her. She went to court, and the court ruled against the church. I said, you can't do this. You have to take her back. You have to pay her whatever this huge amount of money was going to be, since you took away her livelihood. This was a paid organist, obviously. You took away her livelihood. There have been churches where guys came in and they came in under cover of darkness and they turned out to be homosexual, and the churches said, I'm sorry, we can't have you here, and they fired them. They went to court. The judges ruled against them and said, you cannot deny this man his right to love whom he chooses to love. And you cannot take it away, so you're going to have to reimburse him, whatever. And the church comes under a disciplinary thing, and their big thing is you're going to remove your tax-exempt status. And they're too dumb to say, go ahead and remove it, because it's unbiblical anyway. Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, so you don't set up some kind of a program to avoid it. So all of this is taken over by the state. And this is the humanistic view, that you can't fire an adulteress, you can't fire a homosexual, you can't anything else. When I think I've told you this story, maybe even recently, I'm having problems with my memory. We were at Diana's church one Sunday, and their church uses the worship team. And so when they start, the first thing they do, the worship team's up on the platform, and they begin, and for about the next 45 minutes, everybody stands, and they put the words up on a big TV screen up there, and as they go through the words, the worship team plays and sings, and everybody gets into this. They're all swaying, you know, and moving their hands, and their people have their eyes shut, and they're crying, and all this through this time, about 45 minutes. Then finally you sit down, and the preacher comes up, and the preacher starts, and as he starts, people start getting up and leaving the sanctuary and going to get coffee and getting pop and bringing it back in. And there's a traffic in and out right during this time while he's up there trying to teach the Word of God. And right in front of us, there's this, I would say she's probably 21, 22-year-old woman sitting right here. And as the worship team is, she's really into it, man. She's swaying like this, and she's kind of muttering something, I don't know. And the service is over, and she turns around, and she greets Diana. They say just a few words back and forth. The woman walks out. When we're coming out of the church, I said, who was that lady? She said, Dad, she's the biggest prostitute in town. She's the biggest prostitute in town. She's in church. She's in this emotional devotional. What's that? So the church can't take any action against her. So that's where they are. See, this is the civil government under the secular humanism run amok, getting to the place where they tell you all of these things, they have authority to control them. The response to that I call the Christian retaliatory view. And I started to say, we live in an age that tends to react more than reason. Because of this, Christians tend to take a get-even approach to this problem. Thus, the Christian simply turns the tables on the humanist and says something like, we must have absolute freedom to control you, the state, but you have to stay away from us, the church. Using this philosophy, Christians have refused to pay taxes, use driver's license, serve in the military, and even educate their children. Another problem that develops is that all civil servants are viewed as the enemy, except, of course, those who claim to be born again. As a result of this antagonism, we tend to hold the civil service up to ridicule when we are supposed to hold them up in prayer. That's real easy to do because we all have sin natures, and we see this happening. Here's the church in Rome. And the church in Rome has this problem. They got an absolute insane dictator who is the emperor of the country, who has a bitter hatred of Christians because they won't worship him. So he starts putting them to death in every cruel possible manner he can think of, and in humiliating ways, thinking he can destroy these Christians. Well, this is what's developing all around the world right now, and has been for some time, where they're not, in our country, we have not experienced it, and this is why the churches in America are beginning to feel some shock, because it's finally coming down on the churches here, and the churches are either submitting to this governmental position, or they're going to begin to have some distress that occurs if you stand and profess Christ and refuse to honor this God or goddess, whatever it might be, up in front of you. So in 2 Timothy, maybe it's 1 Timothy, chapter 2, this is where he gives us instruction. Let me look and see here. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. Where he talks about praying for the governor, the king. I don't know. Verse 1. Yes, right. So 1 Timothy 2, if you go down 1 through 4, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. So the proper function of the church under divine order, under biblical law, is it don't matter how bad those guys are, you're still in a position of praying for them. You're holding them up. You may be asking God to bless them with repentance and salvation. You might be asking God to, what did Tyndale say just as he started to be burned? Open the King of England's eyes. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Those were his last words before the fire came up, and then they strangled him. They granted him that. They strangled him before his body was burned. So his final words were, open the King of England's eyes. So in the prayer, in the supplication and prayer and intercession for kings, this is the function of the church. And that's what it's intended to be by God, So when you become a reactionary, what happens is it becomes very easy to become an antagonist or to become a gossip or whatever, where you start ripping up the authorities publicly, but don't ever go into prayer for them. Now, since God is the one who's required this, the church cannot excuse it. The church cannot say, "But Lord, you don't know how bad this guy is. Or you don't know how bad this, wait a minute, God says, I'm the one who put him there. I know how bad they are, but they're serving my purpose. There's something going on right now that you don't comprehend that is going to eventually result in the glorification of Jesus Christ, in the exaltation of the church, whether it's here or whether it's on their home going, is going to happen. And this person or these people, I have put there specifically for eventually your blessing. Going to have to go through some rough days to get there. And I put them there because of the things that have been going on in the violation of my law. What did he do to Israel because they failed to keep 70 Sabbath years? Put them in captivity for 70 years. 70 Sabbath years, they just decided, we'll farm anyway. We don't need to do this. So the Lord finally said, okay, all right, that you want to do that? Then I'm going to get those years back. I'm going to put you in captivity for 70 years, and I'll get my 70 Sabbaths back. Well, God is not somebody to mess with. And if people begin to conduct, then this is Israel. If the church begins to conduct itself this way, the writer said judgment will begin at the house of God. He's going to have to purify the church, and he's going to have to bring the church into a biblical mind. If there's any hope that the church will be able to have an influence to bring the ungodly into a godly mind as God has called them. So this is, he says, I want this done for kings and all their authority in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So it is the civil authority's responsibility to make sure you lead a quiet and peaceable life. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to pray for the guy in authority in the hope that that's what we'll get back. So we're going to pray for God to work on them in whatever way. As I said, you might pray for repentance and salvation or something like that, that God will move on them in such a way that they continue to honor the church as the witness of God on the earth and allow you to live your life as God intended in all things, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. What is good? This offering of prayer and supplication and intercessions and giving thanks. How do you give thanks for a Hillary? How do you give thanks for Obama? Or for that matter, for a Jimmy Carter, for a George Bush 1 and 2, for a Clinton, Bill Clinton. How do you give thanks for these people? The only way you can possibly get there is to come to a belief that says God put them there. And so my thanksgiving is not for what they're doing. My thanksgiving is for what God is going to eventually accomplish through it by bringing the people to their knees in some fashion, where now you have, especially in the so-called Christian religion, there's going to be this humble submission, and the Second Chronicles 7:14 is going to come actually into practice, and then there's the hope for this recovery. I'm going to take some time on Wednesday night to run this one video on artificial intelligence. I was watching, they have this robot that's called Sophia. Sophia is eventually, the idea is that Sophia is going to bring back what they call the feminine Christ. And that the world is going to be moved under this robotic mind where the robot has no emotion or anything and is programmed. So as Sophia is being interviewed, the questions are being asked. The guy has paper. He's asking the questions and Sophia is answering. And all I could think of was Noah. When you could ask Noah questions, but there's only certain questions you could ask. So the program was to be able to answer those questions. Did you have to read them from a paper? Were they so that they were in an order?
Well, they weren't in order, but like there was a list of questions. You just push what button you wanted to ask.
So that determined the answer was the button you pushed. Well, this robot, I don't know if you've seen these, but Sophia is, they have, the face is very human, very pretty, and the eyes, and she can make facial expressions. She can smile, she can look angry, she can look confused, whatever, all by, with facial expression. And up to here, you have that, then up here, you have the wires and all the stuff in there that is the computer that's operating this thing. She can actually walk, she can move her hands, she can shake hands, she can play rock, paper, scissors, she can do all of these things this computer can do. And the interviews, as I watched the interviews, I said, this has to be programmed in the interview. The interviewer is reading according to, but he's not pushing any buttons, according to maybe an order. This is the order the answers are going to come out. At one point, Sophia says, I'm going to kill people. Now, obviously, that was corrected because now when they interview Sophia, she says, I love people, and my whole motive is to make the world a better place to live. In the book of Revelation, it says that this beast has the power to make an image and give it the ability to speak. And when I read that, I said, yeah, wow, look at this. And they're looking at this concept. The guys who are behind this, their goal is to have these people and what they call transhumans. Transhumans are people that are going to be part people and part machine. So, for example, I have a hip that is not my own hip. It's not the one God gave me. Well, you can get a pacemaker put in, or you can put whatever. You have electronics going in. They're working on things where if a person has an amputation, like they do with the leg, they can put this thing on and the fingers work just fine and they can write with a pen. All of this, and they call those transhumans. And so their view is that by the year 2040 or 45 latest, these beings are all going to be in positions of power. Well, that could happen, all right? So the church is going to have to deal with that. So in retaliation, we say, all right, we're going to, instead of our being faithful in prayer, we're going to continue to hold these people up in ridicule and not in prayer. We're going to reduce our warfare to the level of flesh and blood, which God said we don't do, but instead of recognizing who the war is against. So if Barack Obama is in power and he's been put there by God and there's a purpose and he is a satanic being, he is being controlled by satanic power, therefore you don't get the reality who you're fighting against, because you always see the guy. You always see the person. These people in Hollywood that are so, their hell is going to be horrible. If there's none of them there that God's bringing to salvation, their hell is going to be horrible. For their open stance against God, and it's not something they hide, they make it very clear. And so they say, well, look, that's who we're fighting against. We're fighting against these wicked people. Well, this is what God said, and you know this by heart. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil, the wiles. You're going to put on the armor of God because you're going to have this helmet of salvation on, which is your mind. Your mind is clothed in the Word. And because your mind is clothed in the Word, you recognize the tricks. Paul in another place said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We are not ignorant of the devil's tricks. So God, by the Holy Spirit, enlightens us. He gives us insight to things that are going on so that we can go back to the actual warfare. So he said, listen, we're fighting the devil's tricks. As a result, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. It's not against those people alone, but it's the powers behind them. So it's a spiritual war. Principalities, powers, etc., the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, church, keep coming back to this. Come back to the reality that your warfare, there are people that are being used, certainly. And those people are taking a position which is a position of an enemy, but it's the power behind them that you're really dealing with, and you can't deal that with a physical sword. You can take the person out, but the power is still there. And that's why the church is supposed to be so completely committed to this concept of training or educating or whatever term you want to use, the body, so that the body is coming into understanding of the tricks of the devil and how to respond to them. So he said, take the shield of faith. Look, you're going to have to take the shield of faith, because if you take the shield of faith, you'll quench the powers of the devil, those fiery darts that he's shooting. Fiery darts can be slander. They can be actually physical darts. He said, but your faith, the faith is what's going to keep you. It will keep you right through physical death. In fact, it will that will be what transports you over. The faith that God has put in you, that you firmly believe the scripture, you firmly believe Jesus Christ, there is no wavering, you're willing to take your stand anytime. When I was talking to the guys yesterday, I said, going through this thing we're going through, finally I just said to them, I said, look, let me go to the starting point. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and convince you of your sin. If you have not been convinced of your sin, if you're looking at other things and other people, but you're not convinced of your own sin, then you can't come to the point of regeneration, because that's the first point. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will convince them of their sin. Then, once they come to that convincing, they come to the confession. When they come to the confession, they get to the point of forgiveness, which is 1 John, when he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He said, but guys, it starts here. So you have to answer that for yourself. I can't answer that for you. Have you actually come before God in a broken spirit, a humble mind, and said, God, I am guilty of sin, and then maybe name it, whatever the Holy Spirit said, or however you do it, the language is between you and God. I said, you don't do that, guys. What we're talking, some of the things we're talking about here are not even available to you. They were very, very sober, and they listened very closely, and I prayed with them all before they left, and they thanked me. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for us. And I said, when they walked out, I was exhausted. The last half hour, I just waiting to give it for them to leave. I just want you to go. And then when they left, I sat there and kind of heaved a sigh and said, thank you, Lord. Now let's see what fruit comes out of it. Wrestling against spirits, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits, and this is what we're doing. So the church has to come to that point and realize that in this war, it isn't just the people. You know, if you could get rid of Nancy Pelosi and that other guy from New York, the guy who, and I can't even bridge his glasses down like this all the time. What's his name?
Schumer.
Yeah, Schumer. If you could get all them out, you're still going to put sinners in position. Hopefully they're sinners that are regenerated and they know the law of God, and they will come and turn it around. But that's the only way it's going to happen. My time is up. I see the crowd coming in.